If Satan can get a person to believe that the fundamental primary statement spoken by God or written in Holy Scripture means something other than what was originally simply stated, his chances of continuing the deceit are very great. Very, very great. Hear that again. If Satan can get a person, if Satan can get you to believe that the primary statement spoken by God or written in Holy Scripture means something other than what was originally simply stated, his chances of continuing to deceive you are very, very great. But first, let's get just a little description of Satan so we know who we're talking about and who we are dealing with. I think that Revelation chapter 12, verse 9 gives it to us in encapsulated form, almost. Listen to this. And the great dragon was cast out. You're wondering who the dragon is in Revelation chapter 12? Listen to who he is. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Did you get that? This one character is called all these names. The great dragon, the old serpent, the devil, Satan, and the deceiver. Or he deceiveth the whole world. Okay? So don't let anybody fool you. I've heard people try to explain that the devil and Satan are two different things. And I've heard the same kind of people reason that the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven are two different kingdoms. Of course, we have the kingdom of God talked about in the Bible. We have the kingdom of heaven spoken about in the Bible. And we have the kingdom of his dear son talked about in the Bible. Somebody asked me, can you give me a seminar, a Bible study on the various kingdoms? And I said, sure. I said, let's pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Amen. I said, there's your seminar. Kingdom of his dear son, kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven, it's his. Thy kingdom come. Okay. So now we're talking about the devil, and somebody tries to explain to me from the scripture that the devil and Satan are two different characters. Well, Revelation 12:9 clears that problem up and says this great dragon, the old serpent, is called the devil, he's called Satan, and he deceiveth the whole world. Oh, that's settled. It's so easily understood. If we'll just go to the scripture instead of bookstores, if we'll go to the scripture instead of giving ears to people and other voices that don't know what they're talking about. God knows what he's talking about. And I want to hear God. John 8:44, Jesus was talking to the scribes and the Pharisees. Do you know what he told those people? You know, if you fall in sin, Jesus is going to pick you up and forgive you and give you a bath. He'll wash you clean in his holy, in his precious blood. But if you're a hypocrite, Jesus is going to have some harsh words for you. He's talking to these hypocrites, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, he talks. And here in John 8:44, we have another description of the devil. He said to these scribes and Pharisees, these hypocrites, he said, you are of your father, the devil. How would you like to have Jesus say to you, your father is the devil? I wouldn't like to hear that. I want to treat him like he's my father. I want to obey him like he's my father. I don't want to listen to the devil and have him call my father. See, Jesus was saying, you're not obeying me. You're not keeping the law of Moses even. You're not keeping my word. You're listening to the world. You're listening to the devil. The works of your father you're doing. Listen to it. John 8:44. Oh, we need to read our Bibles. We all have stacks of magazines, and we all have shelves full of books. We need to read our Bibles. And then, after we read our Bibles, we can judge what we read in the newspaper, hear on the radio, or read in a book. We shouldn't read books and judge the Bible. We should read the Bible and judge the books. Amen. Amen. Because this is truth. And there are many liars in the world. I'm a little strong today, but I'm on the devil's case. Let me tell you. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer. Oh, he's the great dragon. He's the old serpent. He's the devil. He's Satan. He's a deceiver. And now Jesus calls him a murderer. Don't hang around with him. You turn your back, you got a knife in your ribs. Just like that. He was a murderer from the beginning. And when it says from the beginning, it's not talking about the beginning of the existence of God, because God is without his out of beginning. Right? He's talking about the beginning of time and matter. And Einstein has proven that time cannot be without matter, and matter cannot be without time. Okay? But when you talk about God, you can't talk about the beginning. Psalm 90, verse 2 puts it this way. David, I love David, a man after God's own heart. Can't you see him sitting out there in a plush, green-grassed hillside, you know, and he's looking out over, and his sheep are grazing there. And he looks this way, and he looks that way. And he says, from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. He didn't sit there and say, when did you begin, God? When are you going to end, God? No, God's too big, too great, and David knew it. Man after God's own heart. You're of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth. Because there is, you got to get this, no truth in him. I like what Ted Jefferson said behind this pulpit one time. He said, what do you want to believe the devil for? He couldn't tell the truth if he had to. There's no truth in him. He's a liar. That's his nature. There is no truth in him, Jesus said. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar. There's another title to give that character. And the father of it. The father of liars and the father of lies. Got it? So, if you're a liar, you will spend eternity in the lake of fire. That's what the Bible says. Revelation chapter 21, verse 8. If you have a tendency to lie, saints of God, quit lying. Stop lying, because the Bible says every liar is going to have his part in the lake of fire. Tell the truth if it hurts you. If it's going to hurt too bad, keep your mouth closed. You don't have to tell everything you know. What I'm saying is, don't lie. Don't open your mouth and utter a lie. You are in danger of eternal damnation. And let these things not once be named among us as becometh saints. The world, excuse me, I'm getting stirred up. The world is teaching people how to lie. Reasonably, kindly, palatably. Yes, I have. And I'm very saddened and disappointed to say it, but I have caught Christians lying. Not all Christians. I have caught some people who claim to be Christians lie. That is wrong. That's a sign that you're of your father, the devil. Jesus is the truth. He's our heavenly Father. He's our everlasting Father, Isaiah 9:6 says. We need to be like our Father. Do the works of our Father and tell the truth. Don't lie. Don't lie to your employer. Don't lie to your husband. Don't lie to your wife. Don't lie to your children. Don't lie to anybody. Don't lie. That's from the world. And it has a tendency to creep into the church, under the door, through the keyhole, through a crack in the window. Don't lie. Never lie. There is never an excuse to tell a lie. I sold the land for so much. Yeah, we sure did. Drop dead. Remember that? Why isn't it still happening? Not because God has suddenly changed his mind and is now condoning lying. Oh, no. That's not why Ananias and Sapphira are not falling dead. That's to show us the power of God and to remind us that a judgment day is coming when all liars will have their part in the lake of fire. Okay, I say that because that's one of the titles of the devil. He's a liar. He's the father of liars. He's the father of lies. Don't lie. Or you're doing the works of your father, the devil. And you just might hear that rebuke from the Lord Jesus Christ one day. You are of your father, the devil. You're a liar. I can't let you in heaven. We can't allow liars in heaven. That's all there is to it. But this modern world has taught us how to lie. The business world has been taught how to lie. Not everybody, don't get me wrong, but I just happen to know some things that I don't want to be too technical or personal about. Okay, so we have the great dragon. This is the same character now. The great dragon, the old serpent, the devil, Satan, the deceiver, a murderer, a liar, and the father of lies. And he's probably got some more titles in Scripture, but I just took those two verses to show you how potent the Word of God is. Amen. Now, what a disastrous mistake a man makes when he chooses to believe a lie. You know, I think you choose to believe a lie. I think you choose to believe it. Didn't Eve choose to believe the devil? Surely she had the word of God. Surely she had the word of her husband Adam, who heard from God before she was formed out of his side. John 10:10 says, "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. But Jesus said, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." Amen. I'd like to say, beware. There's a liar out there. There's a dragon out there. There's a murderer out there. There's a deceiver out there. Beware. There's a serpent out there. Don't let him hiss in your ear. Don't believe everything you hear. Matthew 24:11, Jesus speaking. He said, "And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many." You notice Jesus never said there will be many honest prophets. There will be many honest preachers or whatever, prophets. He said there'll be many false ones. All the more reason for us to tune our ears into heaven. Tune our ears to the Scripture and what the Spirit is saying. Amen. I would like to tell us all, don't believe someone just because they look spiritual and or sound intelligent. I've had that happen. I've had experiences where another preacher was outdoing us. And people were falling for it. And bragging about the great work of this other preacher. And I said, no, I'm just going to stick. I don't care if the church dwindles down to 12 faithful followers. Will you also go away? Bye. That's the way this preacher feels. I will not take on the ways of another preacher or a false prophet or someone in whom I detect that false thing. Stay away from it. And I'm suggesting that you do the same. Check it out. When you hear something that looks spiritual or sounds intelligent, check it out. Check it out. Be a Berean. Do you know what a Berean is? Listen to Acts 17:11. Talking about the people from Berea. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica. You know who they are. We have the two books of Thessalonians in our Bibles. But these Bereans were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word of God with all readiness of mind. And let me interject this at this point. I just love to see people that are hungry for the word of God. I love to hold it in my hand and have them almost bite my hand off. I just love to have people almost pull the words out of my mouth. That happens to preachers behind the pulpit too. If you're preaching to a spiritual congregation, they'll just draw it out of you because they're out there saying, "Amen, brother. Preach it, brother. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Woo! I got to dance a while. Stop preaching. Praise the Lord. This is the good word of God." Amen. Amen. That's the way these Bereans were. Listen to these Bereans. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica. And I read 1 Thessalonians and I read 2 Thessalonians. You know what I discovered? Paul didn't rebuke them. He had no problem with them. He just said, "I want you to increase in love. You loved each other last Sunday. Next Sunday, you ought to love each other more than you did last Sunday." And that's the way it ought to be at Pentecostal Assembly, too. I hope it is. But anyway, these Bereans were more noble than those Thessalonians in that they received the word of God with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily. 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 Read your Bible daily. Let the word of God go through your heart and mind daily. Whether these things were so. You hear a lot of things. There are many voices. Search the word of God. Check it out. Amen. Be like a Berean. Amen. Sure. Now, my opening statement today went something like this. If Satan can get us to believe his first lie, then he'll try to get us to build on that lie. That's a paraphrasal of what I first said. If Satan can get you to believe his first lie, he'll try to get you to build on that lie. Okay, if you wish, turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3, and let's talk about the beginning for a minute here. Genesis chapter 3, I'd like to read verses 1 through 6. That's what pertains to what I'm saying. You know me, when I'm looking for a place to start reading the Bible, I just keep backing up until I get to Genesis 1:1. It's all so good. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Okay, Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Now the serpent, now we know who the serpent is. That's the liar, that's the devil, that's the great dragon, that's the murderer, right? Okay, now that's Satan. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. Have you ever heard anybody ask you, "Where'd the devil come from?" Well, here's your answer right here. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. Satan doesn't have coexistence with God. God made Satan. God made the serpent. Satan isn't eternal like God is. No. Okay. And he said unto the woman, "Yea, hath God said?" Yes, you know. "Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden." And the woman said unto the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said." She knew, didn't she? She knew. You can't say that nobody told her. I think her husband told her myself. I'll tell you why in a few minutes. Hang on. We're going for a ride. "But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God had said..." Now, she knew this. Now, Adam obviously is not here during this conversation. "Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened." Oh, isn't that something? Isn't the devil a liar? Look at his promises here. He promises them that if the devil promises her that if she'll sin, her eyes will be open. She'll see things she never saw before. Yeah, if I can just go to that pornographic movie, I'll be enlightened. Sure, if I'll just go off to that sinful place of pleasure, I'll be all the smarter. In fact, don't you think I should know as a Christian what's going on in the world? How foolish, how stupid to think that you need to smoke a cigarette, you need to get drunk, you need to watch some pornographic film, you need to experience what's sending the world to hell so you can know what's going on in the world. How foolish can we be? And yet I know Christians that think they got to go to a motel somewhere and watch a television program so they know what's going on in the world. When my wife and I go in a motel, we flip the thing around, screen to the wall, or I hang my pants over it. I just like to make a declaration this morning. I hate the world. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Won't you make a better judge of what's good and evil if you know what's going on out there? If you taste what's going on out there? And when the woman saw, lust of the eyes, that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, lust of the flesh, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, the pride of life. There you have it all, right there. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is right here in this verse. And by the way, when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, he was tempted with these three temptations. She took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. No. They sinned. But let's read chapter 2, beginning at verse 18. 2:18. And the Lord God said, now he's talking to, he's going to be talking to Adam here. And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. Sounds like he was speaking to himself there. I will make him and help meet for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field, every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. Whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. For Adam there was not found an help meet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. Now somebody tried to tell me that a man has one less rib than a woman. Huh. Women and men have the same amount of ribs, don't they? God took a rib out. That doesn't mean that every man born after that's going to have one less rib. Any more than it means if you cut your finger off, and you and your wife have a child, that it's going to have a missing finger. Figure it out. And closed up the flesh instead thereof, and the rib, which the Lord God had taken from man, made he woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman. Remember, that's Isha. Because she was taken out of Ish. She was taken out of man. Therefore, that's the Hebrew word for woman and man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave not unto his father and mother anymore. When a man gets married, he cleaves to his wife. When a woman gets married, she cleaves to her husband. Now that's the word of God. Listen to it. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Now notice, Satan approached the woman and deceived her, right? Now notice, God speaks to the man before the woman is created, and we just read what he said. He said to the man, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, this is Genesis 2:17, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Okay? So when God said that to the man, the woman was not yet created. So the man had the information from God, right? I got a point to make. Listen to this. It'll help men, it'll help women, it'll help families, it'll help the church of Jesus Christ, if we can understand this. In theology, this story of Adam and Eve's transgression is generally known as the fall. The fall of Adam and Eve. The fall of man. We call it the fall. Whenever you read in a book about the fall, you read in a song book about the fall, this is it. This is where it is described in Holy Scripture. Now, don't you think that before Eve listened to the devil, she should have checked it out with Adam? Verse 17 again. God said to Adam, Eve wasn't born, wasn't created yet. Now, I'm just going to repeat. Don't you think that Eve should have checked out what she heard from the serpent with her husband before she ate the fruit? Wouldn't that have been wise? Wouldn't that have been wise? I wonder if that's not why 1 Corinthians 14:35 says, talking about women, and if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home. Wow. Did you know that was in the Bible? I am quite certain that Paul's talking about a spiritual husband at home, not a beer guzzler. Right? I'll go along with that modern doctrine. Wow, listen to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. We're going to learn something if we listen. For Adam was first formed. Eve wasn't there when God told Adam, don't eat of that tree. Got it? Oh, where's the time machine? I need to go back a century or two, don't I? This doesn't fit in 1990. Not with ERA and women's lib and everything else. I'm talking about the world creeping into the church. We got to watch it. Listen to it again. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. And I say, God bless our women that are practicing this and learning to practice this and praying for their husbands so their husbands will get saved and so their husbands will get spiritual and so their husbands will be wise in God so that they can ask their husbands something and they'll know the answer or they'll know where to come for the answer. I invite husbands to come to me for answers to their wives' questions.
Praise the Lord.
I've been answering a wife for 40 years. And my wife loves to talk to me. She loves to ask me questions about God and His Word. My wife's got a tape recorder right on the bed. And she turns it on. And I come through and I say, turn it a little louder. You know, but she goes to bed listening to the Word of God. She wakes up listening to the Word of God. And then she finds me and asks me questions. Or we just lay there in bed sometimes and worship God together and talk about the Bible. I remember one Saturday morning, we woke up, I don't know what time, but that's before I was pastoring. I was working and we had Saturday off. That time, and we sat in the bed and talked from the time we woke up till noon, till dinner time. Just sitting in the bed, cross-legged, looking at each other, Bibles there, and going back and forth. And don't think it's wrong, ladies, to disagree with your husband. Don't think it's wrong. She disagreed with me. But after 3-4 hours, I convinced her. Now she's... So a husband has to have patience, and he has to love the Word of God enough to want to talk about it. Amen. Okay, I got to go over this real quickly again. I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived. But the woman, being deceived, was in the transgression. See a correlation there? I think I do. I think I do. Do you check out what you read in the newspapers with what God says in His Word before you believe a lie? Do you check out what you hear on the radio with what God says in His Word before you are influenced wrongly? One of you, you're here this morning, came to me and told me that you heard recently on a Christian radio station that Christian students attending public schools must be very careful about talking about God in school because their teachers are now keeping records on each religious student, and it will keep them from getting good jobs after they graduate because their religious record will follow them. It will haunt them wherever they go. I remember what I said to this person. We ought to obey God rather than man. And we're not going to quit witnessing in school because they're trying to intimidate us. We ought to obey God rather than man. It's an intimidation tactic for one thing. Besides that, I think somebody's lying.
Amen.
I think somebody's trying to intimidate us, and what they're saying on a Christian radio station, just hear me out here. It may even be illegal for a school to do that. But suppose that religious persecution becomes legal. And isn't it teetering on the verge? Suppose religious persecution becomes legal. Shouldn't we teach our children to obey God rather than man, according to Acts chapter 4, verse 19? But when I heard that this was on a Christian radio station, I went away thinking and wondering. I have sometimes wondered if we don't have some fifth columnists hiding out in the church. You know what a fifth columnist is? That's somebody out in the pew that's on the enemy's side, hiding out amongst us, but he's helping the enemy, he's supporting the enemy, he's beating the enemy. I just wonder if Christian radio stations, or if the Christian world, quote unquote, or if churches don't have some fifth columnists hanging out or hiding out in them. Well, anyway, whatever. I got scripture. Proverbs 29 verse 25 says, "The fear of man bringeth a snare." Don't let them scare you. You know what they're doing? They're giving you that first lie, that first statement, and if they can get you to believe that, a whole list of errors will follow. If you can believe that you're not supposed to witness in school because you'll never get a good job, if you believe that lie, and you fear man rather than fear God, a whole list of errors will follow. You won't witness. That's against the Word of God. And other things happen. And I got to hurry on. This is rally day. We don't need to fear man. We need to fear God. Isaiah 66:2. God said, "But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word." Oh, I read the newspaper. Look what they're going to do to the Christians, and I tremble. God says that'll bring you a snare. I listen to the radio, and my kids better not. I got to get my kids up this morning. I don't think I'll pray with them and read the Bible with them because they might be too spiritual when they go to church, and they might accidentally witness to somebody, and I got to tremble at the word of man. Brother, when I tremble at the voice of a Christian radio station, I don't know, I'm going to probably throw the radio out next. We need to read the Word of God. And He says, you shall be witnesses unto me. We should tremble if we don't witness.
Amen.
Well, it's the Word of God that ought to make the real man of God tremble, not the word of the world.
Yes.
Amen. Wouldn't the devil just love to have us fear His Word and take God's Word trivially? See, if Satan can get us to believe that the Bible is not the inspired Word of God, he can get us to believe in evolution. Right? If he can get you to believe that the Bible, he's got the public schools believing that the Bible is not the Word of God, we're not going to read it in school anymore. Get that thing out of here! We created the world. Well, not me, but, you know, I mean, we've exploded into existence. But if he can get us to believe that the Bible is not the inspired Word of God, he can get us to believe a whole list of lies following. He can get us to believe in evolution. Remember the lady I told you about, the school teacher that came to me and said, I believe in God. I believe in evolution and God. I said, no, you don't. And I pulled my Bible off the shelf and I read to her John chapter 5, beginning at verse 39. Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. You will not come to me that you might have life. I receive not honor from men, but I know you that you have not the love of God in you. I am come in my Father's name, and you receive me not of another, so come in his own name. Him ye will receive. How can ye believe which receive honor one of another, and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom ye trust. Now listen to this. Here's the secret. This is the verse I pulled off the shelf and read to her. She said, I believe in evolution and God. And Jesus said, had you believed Moses, remember, it's Moses that wrote the words, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and he went on and wrote four more books. At least divide, they have since been divided into four more books, called the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. Had ye believed Moses, who said, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if you believe not his writings, how shall ye believe my words? I love Genesis 1:1. It just settles the whole study, huh? The whole argument between evolution and creation. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I love that. I love Hebrews 1:1. The writer of Hebrews assumes the existence of God. His first word is God. He doesn't even make a case out of where God came from, how old is he, what color is his hair, did he do this or that? No, no. The writer just assumes the existence of God, and he writes on and on as though the unbeliever doesn't exist in that verse. God, who at sundry times in divers manners. Praise the Lord. I love it. Oh, I've got to hurry on. Matthew chapter 19. Listen to this. I have another point to make. So everybody knows that we have to watch out for the influence of the world creeping, seeping, finding its way into the church. Matthew 19, verse 3. The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him and saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? He answered and said unto them, have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? This is a good oneness scripture too. Because, you know, Genesis 1:26 says, let us make man in our image. And the Trinitarians go, what are you oneness people going to do with that? I'll tell you what we're going to do with it. We're going to turn you to Matthew 19, verse 4, and say to you, Trinitarians, have you not read that he, not they, but he that made them. He alone that made them. Doesn't the New Testament interpret the Old? Well, then let this verse, let Genesis or Matthew 19:4 interpret Genesis 1:26. Got it? Somebody run the aisle. No, somebody shout hallelujah. Praise the Lord. And said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let no man be put asunder. Let it be known, and I repeat what I have said through the years, this pastor does not believe in divorce. I do not believe in divorce. I never have, I never will. The Bible says, what therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. They say unto him, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? He saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife except to be for fornication to marry another, committeth adultery, and whosoever marrieth her which put away doth commit adultery. Okay. Jesus said from the beginning it was not so. Their excuse was the law is ambiguous. We can't really understand it. But an ambiguous law was not the problem. Jesus went to the source of the problem and he said it's the hardness of your hearts that's causing you to want to divorce your mate. The fundamental primary statement was, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And then in Matthew 19:6, Jesus Christ adds his wisdom. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. You know, there was a time when men feared God and trembled at his word enough to keep their wedding vows. Remember when you said your wedding vows? You vowed before God and man to stick together until death separates you.
Right.
Not sickness, not health, not better, not worse.
Right.
But you vowed before God to stick together until death separates you.
Amen.
But the world creeps into the church. And we got to watch that world. Amen? We cannot believe the great dragon, Satan, the devil, the serpent, the liar, the murderer, the deceiver. Amen. I said there was a time when people feared God, even the world. When we talk about divorce statistics, we're not talking about the statistics in the church, we're talking about the world statistics. The increase in divorce in the world, it's just gone higher and higher until it was one out of every four in my lifetime and then one out of every three. And now they say it's every other marriage ends in divorce. What has happened? Those divorce statistics are appalling, I think. What's happened? Someone has believed a distortion of the original statement. That's my point today. If Satan can get us to believe his first lie, a string, a list of errors will follow. If someone can get me to believe that exercise is not good for me, then a string of errors or mistakes will follow. One thing, I'll never become a good employee. I'll be trying to get out of any work that takes a little exercise. And I'll probably become overweight. Obese. I'll probably get high blood pressure and I'll probably get high cholesterol. But if I believe the first statement that exercise is good for me, I'll become a good employee. I'll say, yes, boss, I'll go get it. Here it is, boss, here it is. Man, that feels good. My head is even clearer. I'm oxygenating my brain. Wow, I feel good. Anything else you want me to do, boss? But if I believe exercise is not good for me, can't you get somebody else? Give me another chocolate covered cherry. Puffing from putting that chocolate covered cherry to your mouth. If you believe the first lie, if you believe the first statement, you build on that, a list of mistakes will follow. That's my point today. But if I believe exercise is good for me, my high blood pressure will come down, my cholesterol will come down, and my overweight will come down, and so on and so on and so on. Everything will go into reverse and go back to the beginning. Isn't that what God wants us to do?